humbling experience. No, I'm teasing. But we had a great time yesterday, and all the men that grilled and slaved over those hot coals and that propane, thank you for doing that. It was a wonderful time of fellowship. Some didn't win, and that was okay. Others, they know what it feels like. Brother Junior, never mind. He's not even going to play that game. So you go from bad to worse. Here we go. Neglecting maintenance is a shortcut to failure. Neglecting maintenance is a shortcut to failure. The Bible reads in 2 Kings 12 and 6, but by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest had made no repairs on the house. Again, by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest had made no repairs on the house. One translation says, but by the 23rd year of Joash's rule, the priest hadn't done one thing, and the temple was as dilapidated as ever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your power and your presence. We thank you, O God, for what you're going to do and what you've already done. Lord, touch our hearts as we enter into your word. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, clap your hands one more time and you may be seated. Also, our young people went on a youth rally and one of them got the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we're grateful for that. Now, I would hardly call her a doting mother, let alone a loving grandmother. She wasn't squishy, someone who overlooked your faults. She wasn't one of those grandparents that kept the pictures of the grandkids on their refrigerator. Certainly not one to spoil one of their little ones. How many grandparents do we have here today? Grandparents. Any grandparents? Look at that. All these grannies and gramps out there. My mother used to say that I spoke Spanish so well, but I had to remind her she didn't speak Spanish, so she didn't know what I was saying. My grandfather, though, he's the one that taught me how to ride a bike, taught me how to hit parked cars and run. And he loved telling his friends that his grandson was a linguist. He just didn't know what I was saying. But grandparents have a way about loving on kids, the kids, the grandkids. It's, you know, their second time through. How many grandparents know what I'm talking about? How many loving on them grandbabies? Someone say amen. Yeah. You're excited. We got a new grandbaby coming into this church. Church grows about every 9 months. Katrina, you're going to have a grandbaby. Grandson? Grandson. And she's just gloating, I think. She's going to be the type of person that has a special outfit made with the pictures of her grandchild on it. That's, yeah, I gave you an idea. Craig, I'm sorry that she embarrasses you like that, but whatever. Was she what we might describe, and I use this word with caution, was she maybe a little haggish? Not sure, but her actions did certainly describe her as hateful nonetheless. She wasn't someone who you would share your dreams and hopes with. At the very least, she'd steal them and call them her own. She was the daughter of one of the most corrupt kings and queens of Israel. Here's scripture to back that up. 1 Kings chapter 16, 30, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than any or all the kings of Israel that were before him. Do you notice how that scripture starts? Ahab was wicked. He was evil in the sight of God Almighty. Ahab, he's now king, and as if it wasn't enough that he blatantly lived contrary to the ways of God, the Bible says that he trumped all of that by doing this. And here's what scripture states. He went all out, first by marrying Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and then by serving and worshiping the god of Baal. Now, I don't want to chase a rabbit, but it's important that we know these things about the person to whom we're going to dedicate a few moments to, about her upbringing. It's kind of like one of those DNA ancestral searches. You may not like what you find, but it might explain a few things. Somebody's know what I'm talking about. You may not like your family. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And there's this 23andMe, I think it's called. It's one of those ancestral things that you can, I don't know, rub something under your tongue or rub your cheek, and they're going to find out that you are from royalty, or you could be just like me. I understood that from my hillbilly father that I am related to Jesse James, and his veins are running through me and his blood, and William Anderson Hatfield, Brother Harp, some of my offspring is Mr. Hatfield with the infamous Hatfield versus McCoy kind of deal. That's in my DNA. Someone say, oh my. And this does. It kind of spreads a little light on the reason why my uncle spent some time getting three hots and a cop for strong-armed robbery, and my other uncle was found with bullets in his car and due to his card-sharking ways. But, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Amen. Look at somebody said, but I chose you. Oh, say it again. It's sweet. Some are like, some days. You see, the apple didn't fall far from the tree, though. For this woman named Athaliah, her mother was Jezebel, and her father was Ahab, the man who did evil in the eyes of God. Her family's reign came from a match made in hell. Here's what I find interesting right from the get-go, that Athaliah, this woman, her grandfather was not only a priest serving false gods, raising in the house of false gods, dedicating the heir to the false god, but he was also an assassin as well. He actually assassinated his own brother in order for the family to regain and control a kingdom. Can somebody say, oh my? You see, Grandpa Ethbaal got to the throne by undermining, undercutting, conniving, seducing. He got back to the throne by any way possible, and his daughter's name is Jezebel. Everybody say Jezebel. See, she witnessed that. Jezebel's father knew that by giving his daughter in marriage to Ahab that there would be an alliance of such being made, and even though Ahab might be the king of certain areas, when push came to shove, his daughter would be the neck that turned the head. This woman was raised by the priest of Baal, Ethbaal, meaning I am with Baal, and is said to have stolen again away the throne by assassinating his own brother. What a way to raise a child. And you thought your childhood was raised up pretty. You know, your parents didn't do a bad job on you, and you're not doing a bad job yourself. Would you give yourself a hand clap? It's important, though. Hang with me just for a second here. Athaliah's father, again, was Ahab, and her mother was none other than the infamous Jezebel. And what a dynasty to be part of. She grew up in an environment where you did whatever you want, used whomever you wanted necessary, stepped on, hurt, injured, or killed in order to further your agenda or your plan. And this is why Athaliah, this woman, she showed no mercy as to when her own son had passed away. And then the Bible says that she herself, she made a decree that she wanted not just her son removed or her sons, but she wanted her grandchildren to be killed so she could secure herself as the supreme leader of this particular era. What a wonderful, wonderful grandmother, isn't she? Yeah. I mean, the Bible's full of drama. If you let it, you can open the Bible and you're going to be like, oh my goodness, they did crazy things like we do crazy things. Someone say amen. Here's what she did. Again, she's not a doting grandmother. She's not a loving one. She's not one of those squishy ones, you know, where you hug and you hug them and they hug you and there's just this oozy mess of love happening. She's not that. And she is literally, in order to maintain her legacy, in order to be the boss, the large and in charge, she has her own grandchildren killed. Wow. You know what I'm laying down here? She came from overzealous genes who had killed on more than one occasion to further their agenda, and she was practiced at this. And what we find throughout Scripture, what is practiced in private is often passed down and displayed in public through our children. And this is how Athaliah won and understood her upbringing. She woke up with killing on her mind. She woke up with ideas of who do I need to eliminate in order to further my rule. You ever see people whose resting face is mean mugging or they have a wild look about them? Help me out here. You ever see them people like that? I mean, they just look like they're mad all the time. It doesn't matter if they're happy. You're like, oh, are you happy today? How's your day going? Very good. I mean, there's some people that just have that look that just wants everybody to start a fight with them. You know, you can walk down, what are you looking at? Well, I don't know. I mean, that's Athaliah in Scripture. She's the kind of lady that had killing on her mind. She would wake up in the morning and she would often wonder, what do I need to do to gain more kingdom? What do I need to do to gain over my own children and my grandchildren? I've got to say this. She established her reign by killing her own flesh and blood. She killed her own grandchildren to make sure that they would not rise up and oust her from the kingdom. And I guess the proverb is true for either side, because the Bible reads, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they not depart from it. She was just like that. I understand we say that in a positive sense, that we need to raise our children to serve God, but this person was raised to hate on people and to eliminate anything and everyone that was in their way. Can somebody say amen? So power-driven. So power hungry. There she sits on her throne that was established through blood. She surrounds herself with friends from Phoenician ruled with an iron hand or an iron fist, spreading this reign of terror all across the land. Athaliah, the grandmother, felt secure in her position that she eliminated her competition. Her sons were now gone. She eliminated her grandchildren, and there would not be one single person that would rise up and say, wait a minute, Athaliah, you don't deserve there. Wait a minute, Grandma, that's my job, and you're taking it. Man, but she was wrong. For God had promised that the line of King David would never be broken. There was a young son that was born, her grandson, whom Athaliah had believed to have been murdered with the other male family members of the royal family. This boy, he was saved from his bloodthirsty grandmother. Could you imagine such hatred? A burning desire and a passion to have it your own way, that you're willing to do whatever it takes to remove opinion. Isn't that awful? Again, Athaliah, her grandson, whom she believed that was murdered with the other male members of the royal family, had been saved from this bloodthirsty grandmother. And everybody say, thank the Lord for that. Amen. Thank the Lord for that. He was still a baby, and his name was Joash. He was saved by the sister or his aunt, the sister of the deceased king and the wife of the high priest Jehoiada. This one-year-old prince was hidden away in a place called Beth Hamikdash, better known through scripture and even referred to as this verse 3 of 2 Kings 11, the house of the Lord. The young Joash was spared and was raised by his God-fearing aunt and uncle. For 6 years, Athaliah, the wicked queen and the power-driven grandmother who killed off her own family members, ruled and reigned uncontrolled, dealing harshly with the believers of the one true living God. During all this time, there was, though, a high priest and his wife who nursed in this little boy's heart the secret hope for the future of God's people and centered around the last member of the David dynasty. There was a priest and his wife, the priest Jehoiada. He had many friends and followers who, like himself, had remained faithful to the worship of the one true living God and who longed for the day that the hateful Athaliah, the grandmother, could be overthrown and the house of David be reinstated to the throne of the Holy Land. Let me just add this right now, that contrary to what people might say today, there is a group of people that love God, that are going to serve God no matter what's going on around them. Is there anybody that loves God? You're going to serve God no matter what. Yes. Somebody shout yes. Yes. Somebody shout yes. Yes. Now, when little Joash, though, was 7 years old, the priest, his uncle, decided that the time had come to liberate Judea from the foreign woman who desecrated the throne of David and attempted to eliminate the worship of the one true living God. Jehoiada made a careful plan to strike a death blow at the queen of terror. He gathered other priests alike in the temple, and as if they were going to celebrate their usual services and go forth, so forth. And then it happened, a group of trusted took up this their positions at all the exits. You can find this in the Word of God. I'm just going to try to kind of put it all together, and then we're going to go somewhere with that. And they started crying, "Long live the king." Everybody say that. Long live the king. Long live the king. Say it like you're shouting it.
Long live the king.
One more time. This sounds good. Oh, it's exciting. And you see, that while they're shouting, "Long live the king," grandma over here in her tower, the Bible says it, that she begins to look around and she starts seeing someone, some group of people that are starting to shout, "Long live the king." And she said, "There's no way that there's any royal blood left that can sit on a throne. There is no way possible that any of my grandchildren escaped my wrath." But yet there was a young man that was saved by a priest and his wife who said, "World, you can't have my baby. You can't take
my children, no matter what. That's my kid, and he's got royal blood flowing through his veins. Is there anybody that knows you are a child of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ flows through us today? Somebody shout hallelujah. My God, the Spirit of the Lord is here. I want to remind you that you have royal blood, spiritually speaking, flowing through you, and that no matter what, no plan of God can be hindered. Somebody shout yes. That's what's going on. In one area, they're shouting, long live the King, and there's a wicked grandma who wakes up every single day. I mean, she's not eating Wheaties. She's not putting banana slices in her Raisin Bran. She's waking up and she's having a daily diet of who am I going to have to eliminate today that's going to come into my world and affect my world. So she's got killing on her mind. Oh, what a woman. The daughter of Jezebel. She's just quite the trip. But I can't help but find this so interesting, and I'm going to do my best to relate this to us today, that this young prince, who would later be identified as the King of Israel, his whole life was owed to some family members that believed, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Exodus 23. He grew up hearing, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This young prince was saved from death. I mean, saved from death. And was instructed in the holy writ of God that you must serve God with everything. He owed his entire being to a godly set of people who said yes to God and no to the current events around them. Are there anybody here that's willing to say yes to God and no to the current events that are surrounding us? You want Jesus no matter what. You'll serve the Lord no matter what. Come what may, you're going to serve Jesus. This lets us know today that if they did it then and served God, we can serve God today. No matter the temptations that surround us, no matter the issues that are arising all around us, no matter the confusion that's happening in the world, you and I, we can serve Jesus today. Yeah. Scripture even goes as far as to define the culture of our world today. Centuries ago, for the Bible reads in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1, "This know also, that in the last times, days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Message translation reads like this: "Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people." Sounds like today, doesn't it? It really does. When you begin to look at Scripture, you're like, oh my goodness, that's happening today. I mean, we got a bunch of bloated windbags out there. That word cracks me up. I mean, but we really do. We have a bunch of self-absorbed people today. I mean, What was right is now wrong, and wrong is now right. Preaching against sin is now considered in some parts a hate crime. You can worship so long as it doesn't offend others. You can believe the Bible to be true until the Bible's teachings condemn personal opinion and choice. That's the world that we live in today. That is. And that really was how it was when young Joash was growing up and wicked grandma had killing on her mind. We are living in the last days. We are living in difficult times. Romans chapter 1, Paul is attempting to remind us who and to whom we belong, because if we forget that thing, we'll become unthankful, which unfortunately starts the unforgiving domino effect of self-indulgence and the sins that we don't get to choose the consequences from. And Scripture begins to list out in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, a list of sins of people because they refuse to worship the one true living God. They begin to worship creation more than the Creator. And there is a danger that we ever become unthankful for what God's done for you. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God delivered me. I'm thankful today that God saved me, that God helped me, that God... Are you thankful today for what God has done for you? So, yes. I'm not judging this world's sin as if one is greater than the other. I'm not at all promoting the idea or propagating the thought that one sin is much worse than the other, but rather I want to boldly declare from this very place that sin is sin and it needs to be repented of. That's it. Sin is sin. It goes against God's word. If it goes against it, it's wrong. Matter of fact, the only one good thing about sin is this. The Bible says it, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to tell us the only good thing about sin is it can be repented of. And I'm thankful today that we have a God that loves us. He loves us where we are, and He'll pick you up and change your way you're going. I'm thankful we serve a God that loves us. I want to remind us, as we are living in these troubling times, that at the degradation of society and humanity, Paul had something to say in Romans 1, 6 through 7. He said this, "You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." That means why? Oh, you. Look at somebody saying, he's talking about you. Turn around, look at somebody say, that's you. Here's what Paul's saying, that at the degradation of humanity in our society, you and I, he said, you belong to Jesus Christ, you are loved by God, and you're called to be a saint. Hear me clearly today. You belong to Jesus. Don't let the world tell you you don't belong. Hear me, that's okay. You belong to Jesus. And that should be good enough in the degradation of society. While the world is falling apart, you have an identity and you belong to Jesus Christ. Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation." You belong to Jesus. While the world's falling apart, you belong to Jesus. Here's what else Paul said. He said, not only do you belong to Jesus, but you're loved by God. Now look at somebody and say, God loves you. Say that again in case they didn't hear that. God loves you.
Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That gives me great hope that in my weakness, God Almighty overlooks it and says, I'll pick you up right where you are and I'll set your ways different. But you just got to let me find you where you're at. You and I need a good finding today. We need to find where Jesus is preached and where God is. Here's what else Paul said. You are called to be saints. I've heard people refer to people that are out of not serving God. They don't call them hypocrites, they call them ain'ts. I read an article one time that said, how do you know you're a saint and not an ain't? I won't go into it, but it was pretty interesting. How do you know you're a saint and not an ain't? But I'm telling you today, you're called to be a saint. You might not look like a saint. Your spouse might think differently even. Your parents might even think a little differently. I mean, when I tell my kids to get in there and clean their room, I'm not thinking they're very saint-like, but whatever. But you are called by God to be a saint. Saint is an interesting word in itself. It's, you know, set apart, holy, righteous, blameless. William Barclay, he writes a great word picture to this. He said that in ancient times, you could walk into any community and you knew right away where the church was or the house of worship was because they said that it was holy. And that's exactly the same word that the writer Paul wanted to say. He said, you're a saint. You're holy. You don't look like everyone or everything around it. Aren't you thankful today that you may not fit in, but that's okay. You're loved by God, called by Jesus, and you're called to be a saint. You're called to be a saint. You're not called to fit in like everybody else. Your opinions, my opinions, shouldn't match the world's opinions. My opinions are founded upon the Word of God. We got to be a Word preaching church. We got to believe the Word of God. Because the Bible says, let the Word of God be true and every man a liar. And in the times, though, of wicked Athaliah, the grandmother, remember, wicked granny. Maybe that's what we ought to call her, Wicked Granny. Wicked Granny here, she wakes up with killing on her mind. She wakes up wondering who in the world would ever attempt to take my throne from me. And yet in those moments, it's not that Wicked Granny had competition. It's just the very fact that there was royal blood flowing through some veins. And there was some people that said, you belong to God, you're loved by God, and you're called to be different. Right. And so they take young Joash. And they take him aside. And here's where we find him being hid. 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3. I think this needs to be understood today. It needs to be brought out. This is where young Joash was hidden. 2 Kings 11 and 3, the Bible says that, and he was with her hid in the house of the Lord. Joash's beginning and salvation was because of a caring priest and his wife. You see, Joash survived because somebody taught him godly principles. Joash survived because somebody taught him the importance of being in the presence of God. His family covered him when he was vulnerable. And watch this. They didn't hide him in a cellar.
They didn't hide him away in a dungeon. They didn't whisk him away into a tunnel. No, rather, the Bible says that this is where they put that young boy. They hid him in the house of God. Aren't you thankful today for the house of God? Aren't you thankful today for salvation? Somebody shout yes. Joash's salvation from the forces against him came from the house of God. Joash's salvation from being in a place, his salvation came from being in a place that was empowered by God Almighty. Go ahead and read your Bible. So long as Jehoiada, his uncle, the high priest, was alive, Joash served the Lord. So long as Jehoiada was taking him to the house of the Lord, Joash served the Lord. And I might I add, I'm sure that it wasn't easy to parent a child then as it isn't easy today. All you parents say amen. Did you ever think that you'd have to deal with some of the things we're dealing with today? No way. I didn't have to deal with that growing up, but our kids have to grow up in this type of world. I never thought it'd be like that. I'm sure that it wasn't easy to try to rein in a child who is born with free will, which is every last one of us. I'm sure that there were times that young Joash would say, I don't have to listen to you. You're not my dad. And here, the priest, the high priest, the uncle that saved him, he'd have to sit him down and say, wait a minute, Joash, I may not be your father, but I also am your salvation. I am the one who picked you up when wicked granny had killing on your mind. I am the one that saved you from the hands of a killing grandma. I'm sure that there were times that Joash had to say, well, everybody else is out there doing it. And his aunt had to say, not in this house. Well, I'm meddling now, aren't I? Maybe I need to meddle a little bit. Maybe I need to remind us that at times we have to put our foot down and say, not in this house. I don't care what everybody else is, not here. Not now, not tomorrow, and not next week. Oh, yeah. Because you got to understand, those adults, those parents, those aunts and uncles, those guardians knew what lied outside of the house of God or the parameters of Joash's salvation. That there was a wicked granny on the prowl that wanted to wipe him out. Can I say this today, that there is a wicked spirit out there that wants to wipe every last one of us out. There is wickedness in this world that is not content in just taking one, but it wants to eliminate one by one by one, family member by family member. And I'm telling us today, we need to make sure we're taking care of our salvation. And I'm sure Joash at times, I mean, I can't imagine it was any different than raising a family today. There were times that Joash wanted to get close to the edge to where he could see what others were doing. I'm sure there were times that he wanted to peer over the edge and say, I'm just looking out. I just want to know what everybody else is doing. You get what I'm laying down here today? He wanted to get to the edge of the house of God that was his salvation, because salvation was found in that very place for him. And he's looking over the edge and saying, I just want to know what everybody else is doing. I want to experience that. I want to feel what it feels like. And there is this high priest and his wife who says, not today, not in this house. You got to understand, outside of these four walls, there's a wicked queen that wants you. There is somebody hot on your trail. I'm telling us today, we better be thankful we have salvation. And there is nothing outside of the salvation of God that is worth losing our lives over. Would you clap your hands and shout amen? And so now we're thankful that Joash was salvaged and saved. Everybody say, by the house of God. He really was. His salvation came from the house of God. They didn't whisk him away when, you know, wicked granny was on a prowl. They didn't take him to some cellar, didn't take him to some underground area or behind some false wall. You know where they took him? His salvation from wicked granny was in the house of God. Everybody say amen. His salvation came. And here's what happens. Years begin to pass, and now Joash is king. The Bible says that he ordered that the house of the Lord be restored, or at the least routine maintenance be done. 2 Kings 12:4-5, the Message Bible reads, Joash instructed the priest, take the money that is brought into the temple of God for holy offerings, both mandatory offerings and free will offerings, and keeping a careful accounting, use them to renovate the temple wherever it has fallen into disrepair. You see, Joash ordered routine maintenance and repairs to be on the very thing that saved him. I think routine maintenance is a good thing. One man said, maintenance is not a cost, it's an investment. Another said, proper maintenance today prevents major repairs tomorrow. Maintenance is not just fixing a problem, it's about preventing them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You see, even neglecting maintenance is a shortcut to failure. I had a truck that burned oil. And I don't know what it was. I told my wife, it's a blessing. She said, how in the world could you say? I said, it's like getting an oil change every single week. Now, that's not right, and that's not correct. I mean, like, are you going to change your oil today? No, it's getting changed this week. How? It's burning it, the bad out. I'll just put another quart in. It's no big deal. Now, don't do that. I burned up more trucks than I should have because I failed at the maintenance part. You see, Joash wanted to make sure that his salvation was being maintained. Everybody say, Joash's salvation was found in the house of God. You see, Joash was literally saved from wicked granny who had killing on her mind. Not in a cellar, but his salvation, his very salvation was the house of God. The very place that he was hidden away, the very place that saved his life, was the house of God. He remembered how God delivered him from his grandmother. He remembered how God preserved him by the covering and the shadows of the holy presence in the temple. 2 Kings 11:3, and he was hidden in the house of the Lord. But here's the problem. Joash was depending upon others to do daily maintenance on what was his personal salvation. I'm going to say that again. The problem was that Joash was depending upon others to do daily maintenance on what was his personal salvation. He was depending on others to repair the holes that came in from just daily wear and tear on what was his personal salvation. We have to remember Joash's life was saved from being killed because he was hidden away in the house of the Lord. He meant well, but we can't just mean well when it comes to maintaining our salvation. I want to say that again. We can't just mean well when it comes to maintaining our salvation. We can't. We got to get busy taking care of what saved us. And God Almighty saved us. A relationship with God Almighty is what saved you and I. And we got to make sure we're taking care of that very thing every single day. We could make excuses and blame it on him being king, getting busy with the day-to-day activities of running a kingdom, just getting busy with life. But the problem is and was his place and moment of salvation was being placed in the hands of others' responsibilities to take care of. I've said this often that my wife and I had whatever those Apple Watches are. What are they called? Apple Watches. That's what they're called, I guess. She had an Apple, I had a pair, whatever. But, you know, we have these watches, and I got rid of mine because I didn't like it reminding me to stand up and move. It vibrate and like stand up and move, and I'm like, you be quiet. Devil is a lie. I hate the devil. I hate you, watch. But it would measure our steps that we take every day. And, you know, the reality was is that we'd get up and we'd walk. We walk, I don't know, she's outwalked me this week, but I think we walk at least with me 3 or 4 miles this week. If it's not true, lie. Oh, you wouldn't lie. I know, it's true. But the reality is there are days that she had gotten up that I didn't get up early in the morning to go walking. And so here's what happened. She outwalked me, but I can't base my health on what she's putting in the work for. I can't go and base my walk with God for her prayers. That if I'm not walking for God, if I'm not taking the steps that I need to be taking, then guess what? It is my own responsibility. I'm the one and not anybody else that's failed. I've got to report to me and God. I can't walk for God for her and she can't walk for God for me. We've got to make sure we're putting in the work every single day. You see, we are quick to maintain the earthly body, but yet often we fail in the maintenance area of taking care of our spiritual home. We could all stand. Not only did Joash mess up by relying on others to maintain his salvation, there's something else that happened. 23 years into his rule, Joash decides to stop by, and he had excuses as to why he was busy. He had legitimate excuses as to why he didn't visit the very place that saved him. He had legitimate reasons as to why he came up short visiting his salvation. Everybody say that Joash was saved. That's his salvation. Whether he was, what was important to him at 7 wasn't important to him at 23, and Scripture even says it at age 30. 2 Kings 12:6, by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priest had made no repairs on the house of God. By the 23rd year of Joash's rule, the priests hadn't done one single thing. Can I suggest to you that you can't just let anybody walk for God for you? You must walk with God yourself and do it every single day. Maintain your salvation every single day. Because neglecting maintenance is a shortcut to failure. As much as I pray for each of you, they'll only go so far as to help you with your walk with God. But you've got to establish your own relationship with God every day. We can't just be excited that we were saved, but we've got to maintain that salvation every single day. Joash's life, we
were marked by a few failures, and that is he only walked with God so long as the high priest was guiding him. And his salvation meant more in the beginning rather than maintaining it every day. The temple was the very place that represented a new chance. A second chance had been neglected and left over for others to look over. Kind of taking a different spin on this. I have to ask us, how long has it been since you talked with the one who saved you? How long has it been that you have maintained your walk with God, because he is the one who is our salvation? Don't depend on others to do it for you. As much as we'd like to help, we can't do it. Again, neglecting maintenance is a shortcut to failure. If you fail talking and reading and searching Scripture, having a relationship with God, you can't blame it on anybody else. Joash could not blame it. Well, Uncle High Priest, I told you to take care of this. Well, where was he? Why is it the high priest's problem, when the king had the authority just as well and the ability to take care of his salvation himself? It's a little tight, but it's right. June 5th, 1976, it happened in the town of Idaho that a massive dam, Tenton Dam, actually collapsed. And it happened on a clear, sunny day. No warning, just collapsed. The collapse of that dam resulted in 11 people dying and 13,000 cattle were lost. The dam cost about $100 million to build, and the federal government paid over $300 million in claims that related to its failure. The total damages have been estimated at $2 billion, and that dam was never rebuilt. And here's what those engineers said. They state that the reason for the destruction and loss of life wasn't because of one major thing after another. Matter of fact, they write, it didn't even happen at all at once, but rather it started with just a tiny bit of erosion, and there, undetected erosion became, because it was so gradual, it was just little by little, failure upon one thing. We cannot let our maintenance of our salvation depend on anybody else but ourselves. Would you grab the hand of the person next to you if it's appropriate and you feel comfortable enough to? Would you step out from where you are? Make this your declaration that I want to maintain my walk with God. I want to maintain my salvation. I hope this makes sense today. It made sense in my mind and heart. Maybe it. See, Joash, he was saved, folks. He was saved. Hidden away in the presence of God. And I believe many of us can say the moment that God hid us away from things, that God protected us from things. We need to get back to that very place spiritually. You may not be able to go to that location, but spiritually, would you mentally go back to where God saved you? Or where God protected you? Where God guarded you? And right now, would you begin to lift those hands to heaven? And in your own way, would you begin to say, God, I've neglected the maintenance on my salvation. God, I need to maintain my salvation. I need to work on things in my own world. I need to work on things in my own life. Go ahead, lift your voice. It's all right. We're all in the same position. and we get busy with life. We have things that go on in life. We have situations that arise, and we just get busy, and sometimes we neglect maintenance. But hear me, neglecting maintenance is a shortcut to failure. We need to maintain our salvation every single day. As they begin to sing and play, I want our voices. Let's just begin to make a covenant with God Almighty that we will every single day. Go ahead. Come on, begin to pray. God, I can't neglect my walk with you. Oh, I need you every day. I can't, Lord, depend on anybody else to walk with you for me. I got to put in the steps every single day. I got to put in the steps every single day. Every day, Lord, every day. God, when I'm tired, I'm still going to put in the maintenance. Neglecting maintenance is a sure way to fail. In the name of the Lord Jesus, right now, begin to lift your voice. Oh God, I commit my ways to you. I commit my ways to you. Oh God, I want to go back to that place where I long for your presence, where your presence protected me from the wicked one, from the wicked ways of this world system. Oh God, take me back to that place where I can feel your presence enveloping my life again, where I can feel your power coming in again, where I can feel your love again. Come on, if you're not praying, pray with somebody right now. Go ahead, ministry team, find somebody to pray with right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I want to maintain my walk with you. I want to maintain my walk with you every day. Neglecting maintenance is a sure way to failure. Joash depended upon others to fix what he was saved him. Joash was depending on others to make the repairs. Joash was depending upon others to take care of the work. Oh, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I need to put in the work every day. I need to put in the work every day, Lord. Oh, God, I need to put in the work every day. I can't depend on anybody else to take care of my salvation. I can't depend upon anybody else to take care of my salvation. And you, oh God, my relationship with you is my salvation. So, God, I want to recommit my ways. Oh God, I want to recommit my ways to you. My thoughts belong to you. My everyday living belongs to you. Yes. Let me feel again what I
when I felt your love, oh God. Yes, Jesus. Let me experience again the very feeling that I felt when I knelt into your presence, oh God. Your love. Oh, yes, 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 Jesus. Yes, oh Lord Jesus. Yes, oh Lord Jesus. Yes, oh Lord Jesus. Do as only you can do. Maintenance, folks. Neglecting maintenance is a shortcut to failure. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We got to do it every day. We got to maintain our walk with God. We got to maintain getting in His presence every single day. I'm sure that the high priest had problems. I'm sure that they had to navigate with young Joash for his salvation. But if you want to be saved, you got to be get in God's presence, and God's presence got to get inside of us. In the name of the Lord, yes. In the name of the Lord Jesus right now, oh God, yes. Yes, oh God, help us to walk with you. Oh God, every day. Every day. Oh yes, let our prayers be heard right now.